All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And again, thanks to Trevor for leading this morning. JR and Nancy are out of town this weekend. They're down attending Sam's graduation for his master's degree and enjoying time with all of their family there. They're all together, them and Sam, and Mimi is there, and Nathan is there as well. And so they're having a wonderful time. I told the guys, I told Trevor and Larry before the service, I said we're going to do things just a little bit differently. Trevor pulled the bulletin out, and I showed him what we were going to do. And I said, okay, now if you hear Omaha, we're just going, that's the audible. We're just going to play it by ear. And it wasn't his fault that the words didn't come up. It was my fault because I didn't call Omaha because I forgot to put a video in. There was a video that was supposed to be there, and we'll get it in later. It is an options video for the options. I was sitting down in the front pew kind of going, Omaha, Omaha. You know, he just didn't get it. So, some don't know what Omaha is. Yeah, it's what Peyton Manning always yelled when he went behind center. So sorry if you're a Patriots fan and that offends you. I'm not a Colts fan either. So I am a Dolphins fan. So that probably offends you even worse if you're a Patriots fan. just one reminder as well. We'll have our evening service tonight. There's no choir practice. Tonight will be unique. We're going to look at two verses back to back that seem like they oppose each other. And that's in the book of Proverbs. One says, answer not a fool according to his folly. And then the very next verse, it says, answer a fool according to his folly. And so we're going to look at the wisdom and discernment in that as we apply that to manipulation. And so it'll be very different because we're going to look at those two verses, and then we're going to go into a case-by-case study. And this is where it's important that you have your pen and pencil and you bring your thinking cap. Because it does me no good to present truth and principle if we don't take the opportunity for each of us to sit and apply that and to try to work that through. So we're going to do a couple of those tonight, then we'll continue on next Sunday night with probably a couple more and some principles of how to handle manipulation. Then May 31st, or the last Sunday of this May, is the fifth Sunday. And so there won't be an evening service on that fifth Sunday. We will have a meal after the morning service. And we'll have what we'll call our first annual cornhole tournament. And we'll have the rules and all the explanations set out for that. But we're going to have a cornhole tournament. And there will be a trophy for the first place. And you'll learn more about that if you come on that date. But May 31st, or it's not May 31st, is it? Is it May 29th? I think it's May 29th is the fifth Sunday. So we'll have a pitch-in meal after the morning service. We'll have our cornhole tournament. And then we'll enjoy the evenings with our families at home. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And I am doing something that I've never done before this morning, and that is I'm preaching a character study on somebody who is only named in two verses of the Bible. And but I thought it was very noteworthy that we look into her life this morning. And so you're probably reading in there, and you're not going to listen to any of my introduction trying to figure out who I'm going to talk about. So listen to the introduction first, and we'll get there, I promise. Salary.com published an article a couple of years ago, and they said this: if stay-at-home moms earned an annual salary for all the jobs they perform on a daily basis, how much would they earn? And they said they released the results of their annual mom salary survey just in time for Mother's Day. And they said, we estimated the value of a mother's work by tracking real-time market prices of all the jobs that moms perform. And so the result is this: the median annual salary for stay-at-home moms in 2019 is $178,201. And that rose almost 10% from the year before that. And so you're saying, wow, moms are saying especially, where is that money? I wish I could give it to you. But it said, this year's study gave consideration to traditional roles like housekeeper, dietitian, daycare teacher, and newer roles like network administrator, social media, communications, and recreational therapist. Example positions of the mom hybrid job role include event planner, executive housekeeper, facilities director, groundskeeper, interior designer, janitor, judge and magistrate, laundry manager, logistics analyst, maintenance supervisor, academic advisor, accountant, art director, athletic director, buyer, CEO, coach, daycare teacher, dietitian, and instructor. Moms, do you ever feel like that? They do a lot of work. Moms hold the ultimate hybrid job at home. They're CEOs, judges, academic advisors, and so much more. And so we do appreciate, and we all know the value of a mother. She's not just a giver of life, but many times the interpreter and encourager of life. She's the one that's there many times during the day to pick up the child when they've fallen, to clean up the skinned knee, to help that child when they come home from school and they've had a bad day, they've struggled with a friendship or they've struggled with a teacher, to understand and to interpret life. There could be many mothers in the Bible mentioned this morning, great women of the faith like Rachel, Jochebed, the mother of Moses, Hannah, the Proverbs 31 woman, Mary, Eunice, and Lois, all face the task of raising children, all face difficulties, and all have been highlighted year after year. But this year, my heart was drawn to a little mentioned mom. You see, it's not the mom in the spotlight who impacts our world. We can look on social media and see famous moms and famous people in the spotlight, but it's not the mom in the spotlight that impacts the world. It is the moms behind the scenes. The moms, like most sitting here this morning, who go about their daily lives, carrying on in their relationship with the Lord, honoring their husbands, raising their children. It's the moms who tirelessly work in the nursery, changing the big blowout diapers that dads would never touch, right? Teaching a Sunday school class and working in children's church, who all of their lives will never receive world recognition, but recognize the importance of their calling. Then there are the godly mothers who find themselves in difficulty, perhaps losing their husband far too early, or living with a husband who is simply passive, along for the ride, or have found themselves in a marriage with an ungodly man who has walked away from the Lord. Each of these, living in the shadows, face a far more difficult task. They must be a mother in an incomplete home. And we find that mother in our text this morning. Look at verse 1. It says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Abijah was the little mentioned wife of King Ahaz and the mother of King Hezekiah. She's only mentioned here and in 2 Kings chapter 18 in verse 2 as Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And you say, Pastor, what can we learn from a mother mentioned twice in the same context? Well, thank you for asking, because that's a great question. We're going to learn about this incredible mother by what is found in the context. And so imagine with me a godly young lady who grew up in a godly home, And no doubt she heard of the days of the great King Uzziah, whose reign may have touched just her earliest of years. And you remember King Uzziah. Isaiah talks about him in Isaiah chapter 6, where he talks about going into the throne room of God in the days of King Uzziah. But now she's growing up under the reign of King Jotham. And he's chosen to walk in the ways of his father, King Uzziah. And she's enjoying the peace of a fine home and a moral culture. And now as she's growing up and being around the court of King Jotham, the character of her family, her character and her beauty catch his eye. And so one day Jotham sits down with Zechariah, her father, and rather than being taught the word, which is what Zechariah's role was as a member of the king's court, he wants to discuss Abby's future. And you see, Jotham has a son whose name is Ahaz. And he has hopes that his son will one day sit on his throne and follow in his footsteps. And so the agreement is made. Abby will one day be given to Ahaz. And can you imagine her joy as she grows older and becomes more and more aware of what it is to have a good and godly husband and a family as she has seen in her own father and mother. And the day comes. She and Ahaz are joined together. But as time passes, she begins to see that there are problems. Ahaz is not the man that his father was, or who his father thought him to be. He's fascinated by the power and allure of the cultures around him to the point that his relationship with God and Abby is suffering. Well, now the day comes when Ahaz ascends to the throne. Now nothing would stand in opposition to his pursuits. He was the king. And by this time, Abby was mother to Hezekiah and probably other children as well. And imagine the horror of Abby and her children. Look at chapter 28. I want you to understand where this mother is. Look at verses 1 and 2. And Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Look at verse 22 in the same chapter. And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz. And so here is a man, he completely rejects the Lord and worship idols of all kind. And he's not the typical Judean king where when God would confront him, he might listen to him and change his ways. No, Ahaz, when things got tough, he turned to even more gods and he brought even more sin unto himself. Imagine her horrors as her husband does what we see in verse 3. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. You imagine the horror as Abby saw possibly some of her sons and daughters cast into the fire as a sacrifice. Look at verse 4. And he sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills under every green tree. And that's a very, very kind way of the scripture translators telling us that this was a man who committed adultery with multiple prostitutes in the most disgusting ways as part of idol worship. We can't even say in mixed company what happened in those groves and what their worship practices were. And imagine as Abby knows that day by day and night by night that her husband, who one day she thought was going to be a godly man and thought she was going to live in a godly home, now day by day and night by night goes and defiles himself and defiles their marriage. Look at verse 5. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away every great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. And now we see that he's a loser as a leader. This man, King Ahaz, couldn't lead a country. He couldn't lead his home, and God delivered him to his enemies. Look at verse 19. It says, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord." In other words, he instigates everybody around him to all kinds of sin and crime. This is a wicked man. An awful husband. What a horrible shock for this godly girl who wakes up one day and finds herself in this kind of home and situation. Look at verse 24. "And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem." And can you imagine in modern day terms that this husband would shut the doors of the church and prohibit everyone in the country or everyone in his family from going to worship? Look at verse 24. "And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces and shut up the doors of the house." And in this, we see that he has obvious outbursts of anger, and he destroys anything that has to do with your faith. He took the instruments of the house of God, the golden candlestick and the bronze laver and all of those instruments that were used in the worship in the temple, and he cut them apart. He destroyed them. Could you imagine in today's terms that the husband that would rip apart anything to do with a wife's faith? Destroys their music CDs, destroys their Sunday school material. We see that at the end of that 16 years, verse 27, that he's left in infamy. "And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem, but they brought him not unto the sepulchers of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead." This was Abby's life for 16 years at least. This was a girl who thought everything was going to be almost storybook in its character. This was a girl who grew up in a godly home and culture. This was a girl who caught the eye and favor of a godly king who wanted her to be part of his family. But here she is in a horrific marriage and home, fighting to make every moment count for God. Moms, maybe you found yourself in a similar situation. Maybe you haven't. But the truth is, life is never what we think it is going to be. Life is never a Disney princess story that ends happily ever after. Every mom here this morning knows that there are moments when life kicks you in the teeth, right? Out of nowhere, it bloodies your nose and sends you reeling. And here is a mom who never gave up. She did the unbelievable. She raised a godly son in a wicked, debauched home with an evil, perverse husband and father to her children. And it is this kind of fortitude that we see in many of the moms who never hit the spotlight. They're never recognized on the news or in a blog spot or in a Facebook viral video. They just go about their lives pleasing God and raising their children. And so let's look at what it took for Abby to emerge victorious in difficult circumstances. And so moms, perk up your ears. They're encouraging things in there for us. And men, husbands, listen, you're not going to go away without getting challenged too, okay? Because Abby had a husband. And all of us can learn from her perseverance. And so the first thing that we see about this incredible mother is this. She knew she was not alone. She knew she was not alone. It says, and his mother's name, verse 1, was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Abijah is a beautiful name in Hebrew, which means my father is Jehovah. Now, can you imagine this? Folks, I want you to think about the difficult times that we face. Think about the deepest times that we go through emotionally. And for this young lady to hear somebody call out her name every time, whether it was her wicked husband, whether it was her godly father, whether it was someone in court who could call her by her name, every time she heard her name, she was reminded, "My father is Jehovah." And in God's providence, years earlier, her parents gave her a gift in her name. And can I just remind us this morning, listen, whether you're mother, father, whether you're not married, whether it doesn't matter this morning, if you are here and you are a child of God, you are His. And He is yours. You're not alone in this life. And what a wonderful thing for this young lady. Every time she heard her name, she was reminded, God is my father. Jehovah is my father. Not only that, but her father was in the picture. It says that she was the son of Zechariah, the son of Jeberechiah. Now I want you to understand who Zechariah was. Zechariah was a godly man. He was gifted in his knowledge and teaching of the word. This was a man who spent time in the court teaching the word of God. He was a man of integrity. In Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah speaks of how well he thought of Zechariah, where he says, "Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record." What is God saying to Isaiah? I want you to sit down and pen some of my word. And what did Isaiah do? He looked to men who were faithful men to sit down with him and witness the record. And those men were Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And so this young lady's father was a man of such character and a man of such godliness that Isaiah would think so highly that he would sit down and involve him in the process of penning scripture. She had a wonderful father. He was a teacher of kings. If you turn just a couple of pages over to chapter 26 and look at verse 25 or verse 5, you'll see this. This is speaking of King Uzziah. And it says, "And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." And so Zechariah taught kings the word of the Lord. He taught them character and integrity. And no doubt, this man was a teacher, guide, and comforter to Abby and Hezekiah. And folks, I want you to understand this. Because at times, when we find ourselves in the midst of a very difficult situation, it is easy for us to look at all of the things that are happening and all of the hurts that are happening. But for Abby, these were enough. Her name, her God, and her father, a sovereign God and a godly father. Folks, we have to be content sometimes to be in the situation that God has allowed us to be in, knowing that He is ours and we are His, and we may have one godly friend to go through it with us. We may have just one person of support. And even if not that, we have the sovereign God who is there each step with us. And we've got to focus on that. She didn't let her fears rule her. It could have been easy for her. Think of the home that she was in. Can you imagine the fear that could well up within her? She didn't let her fears rule her. She did not let her husband's wickedness wear her down. Do we not see that in relationships today? Whether it's a friendship or whether it's a marriage relationship or whether it's a work relationship, many times believers will lose their endurance. They'll set it aside. And they'll let the wickedness of those around them wear them down, and they'll turn their back on God. She didn't let her husband's wickedness do that. She didn't let her circumstances determine her destiny. You know, we live in a day where if we go to some forms of counseling, they say that your circumstances are going to determine your destiny. If you were abused as a child, then you're going to be an abuser as an adult. If you had drunk parents or parents who were drunks as a child, then you're going to be a drunkard yourself. Folks, that can't be further from the truth. Why? Because we have a God who fixes broken things. You see, we have a God who comes alongside of us and sees our brokenness. And when we turn to Him in our sin and our brokenness and say, I can't do this, God. I can't change myself. I can't fix myself. I can't meet your measure of righteousness. And I turn to God. What does He do? When I put my faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God indwells me and a miraculous thing takes place because He begins to change me into something that I wasn't. And folks, if you're sitting here this morning and you think that your circumstances have to determine your destiny, they don't. Let a sovereign God determine your destiny. It'll be far better. You see, she knew that she wasn't alone, and we are not alone. Mom, and those dark nights, early mornings, when you've got to do the feeding and dad can't, and you just want to go to sleep, and you know you've got a busy day the next day, you're not alone. Moms, when you have that discussion with your child, and they say those words that are so hurtful, and they break your heart, you're not alone. God is with you. She knew she wasn't alone. But we also see this, she knew what it was to be a godly wife and mother. Now I want you to put your finger here and turn over to Proverbs chapter 6 with me. By this time, the Proverbs had been penned. And no doubt it was part of Zechariah's teaching regime, not just to the kings, but to his own children. And so what role do the parents play in directing their children's ways and paths? Because we're looking at this mother who had an evil husband, but she raised a godly son in King Hezekiah. Proverbs 6 gives us some insight. Verse 20, it says this, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." And so what would she have understood in remembering this passage as a godly mother? We see three things in this. Number one is this, that the dad's role, look at it in verse 20. Keep thy father's what? Commandment. And what is a commandment? It's a law or an ordinance. In other words, the dad is responsible in the home as the rule giver. He's the top on the authority chain. And he lays out the law in the home. These are the rules. These are the boundaries. These are the standards in which we are going to live our lives, to honor God and to protect ourselves and to keep ourselves pure. And so dad, as the head of the home, is to lay down the law and rule the house well. That means when dad's at home, he should be the main disciplinarian. When dad's at home, he should be interacting with the children and with mom. You see, dads, I told you, you're not going to walk away from here without getting something from the Word this morning. Dads, you have a responsibility in the home. None of us are perfect. You know what? We could spend all our lives pointing fingers at other dads and all of their failures, but we have to remember there are three fingers pointing right back at us. It's never easy to preach on being a dad as a pastor. Why? Because I failed too. I'm human too, just like all the other dads in this room. But we need to recognize our role in the home as a rule giver, as the one who's keeping that home in order. But far more, Abijah understood this, and that is the mom's role. And we find that in verse 20. Look at it, and forsake not what? The law of thy mother. And that word law or precept means to admonish or teach. In other words, mom must be the teacher of the rules, not just enforcing them when dad is not present. Mom must be submissively following the leadership of dad so that she can properly give the precepts of his command. All right, mom has a hard job. Why? Because I stated it in my introduction. Mom becomes the interpreter. You see, as mom and dad lay out the rules and dad says, this is where we are, and mom is in agreement. Now dad may be off working, dad may be away from the home, and mom is there with the children. What does mom do? She takes the rules and the standards, and she doesn't thumb her nose at them. She teaches the children the precepts of why and how to live that way. You see, in too many homes, there is dysfunction because moms, instead of teaching their children the precepts, they kick against them and they make exceptions, and there's no consistency in the home. So moms, you have to be on your feet. Moms really, by the time 18 to 25 years or more pass, they've got a PhD in interpreting life. Why? Because if she's doing her job, her children may leave home and they may not have the exact same standards and exact same beliefs as mom and dad do. But when those children leave home, that mom has taught them that boundaries are important, that rules are important, that they keep us safe, that there's more to it than just making life miserable. It's about trying to please and honor God and keep our lives right and keep our lives pure. And Abby understood that, and she had a harder time with it. Why? Because she had to raise children in the presence of a deadbeat dad. You see, dads, when we give up on our responsibilities, when we're passive in the home, what are we doing? We're making our wives work 10 times as hard. You know, the statistics say this, that when 50% of the home attends church, when one spouse attends church with their children, if it's the dad, the children are more likely to stay by about 50% than if it's the mom that's bringing them to church. You see the importance of a godly dad? And dads, do you see the importance of how much pressure we put on our wives, the mothers of our children, when we take our hands off? When we can't keep the rules that we have set ourselves for our home, when we say, live as I say and not as I do, Abby had a tough time. You say, well, what filled the dad's role in Hezekiah's life? Well, I believe it was Zechariah. I believe that he was there, and Hezekiah's granddad was trying to influence him as much as he could. But folks, that still wasn't God's design. Ahaz should have been there. Ahaz should have been influencing his son for godliness and holiness. Ahaz should have been the one sitting on the throne and having a vision for one day his son following in the steps of his godly actions. But that was not the case for this mother. And so she had to work extra hard as a submitted teacher, never speaking ill, never turning the heart of her son against his father. And how she could do that is a precarious thing. Teaching him to honor his father, yet to hate the evil that was part of his life. And then we see the child's role in this. And we find that in verses 21 and 22. It says, "Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." What's a child's role? They're the life incorporator. What dad is laying out structurally and managing as a father, and what mom is undergirding and teaching philosophically and by example, now the child is to incorporate that into their life. They're to watch it or to guard what they see in their heart. They are to bind it. It's the idea of loving the principles. Now, this is not always true. But folks, we as parents, if our children hate our home, we probably need to do some investigating. And I'm not saying that that's always the case, but I am saying it's always the case that we ought to investigate. It may be that our children are struggling with rebellion. Rand did a great job in teaching on that when he was here. But it may be, mom and dad, that we're not fulfilling our role the way that we ought to. We're to tie it. It's the idea of jewelry displayed as precious. Will our children, or do our children, or have our children left our home looking at what they have seen in mom and dad, in their lives and in their input, as a precious jewel, a precious memory that they would want displayed for all? Parents ought to strive to have such a relationship with their children that their influence would move their children to treat their instruction in such a way. This is a relationship that comes from purposeful teaching and loving discipline. You know what? Abby did this despite an absent father. She did this despite a husband who may have burned their children in the fire. You know, her attitude could have gotten bad and her heart hard. Maybe you're in a place in your relationship with your spouse, mom or dad, where one is not quite where you are spiritually, and it can be easy for you to get your heart hard against them because they're not developing the way that you think they should. You're not helping it. You're making it worse. She did this despite the debauchery that was around her. She knew that there was a child present who needed to learn to keep, forsake, and to bind and tie all of the laws and the commandments. She understood what it was to be a godly wife and mother. She continually displayed God's grace. And we see her displayed grace come out in the actions of her son. So now turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. This is a parallel passage This is the other passage where we find Abijah named, and this is where we get her name, her shortened name, Abby. But understand this, mom and dad. Understand this, mom. Your displayed grace from God within your home will be the difference in your children knowing and understanding what the gospel truly is. Abby understood that the grace of God in her life, her dependence upon God, had a direct effect on Hezekiah knowing and understanding his God. Look at what it says in verse 3. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Now think of this, beloved, this morning. She continually displayed God's grace. Think of this. She was obedient to God as a mother, as a woman. What do we find in verses 3 and 4? What happened when Hezekiah ascended to the throne? And he did that which was what? Right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. What do we see in this? An obedient mother produces a son who is obedient to the Lord. Immediately in his reign, he obeyed God. Not only that, this was a mom who trusted God. She trusted God. Look at verse 5. It says he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Listen, mom, you may be tempted.
Sorry, I'm still not sure about that.
Sorry. I don't know why my watch said that, but it did.
It's okay.
Wow. I guess it wanted to be in the sermon this morning. But listen, mom, you may be tempted to think, dad, you may be tempted to think the deepest circumstance that you are in is so difficult, I just want to throw up my hands and give up. But you know what Abby did? She trusted her God. And after 16 years of wicked debauchery, where the temple had been closed down and people were living immoral lives after King Ahaz, what does Hezekiah do? He comes in, he obeys the Lord, and he trusts him. To the point where his testimony of his trust in God and his living in the grace of God was greater than any king before or after him. You want some encouragement this morning, parents? You want some encouragement this morning, uncle or brother or sister or someone who has influence on another person's life? You trust God in your life, even in the most difficult of circumstances, because it is influencing someone. And mom or dad, it may be the most difficult of circumstances that you've ever faced. But it may be that that circumstance that your child is watching you go through will be the circumstance that shapes their character and trust in a sovereign God to the point that it is noticeable when they're an adult. Look at verse 6. It says that he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. What else did this mom do? She clung to the Lord. Moms, your long-suffering endurance through the difficulties of life will teach your children that life isn't always easy or fair, and that their endurance is strengthened by an omnipotent God. Now listen, I don't mean to offend any this morning, but we need to quit being yellow ribbon parents. You say, a yellow ribbon? What's a yellow ribbon? It's the participation ribbon that makes everybody feel good who didn't get first, second, or third place. Well, you say, well, that's a nice thing to do. It is, but what are we teaching our children with that? What are we teaching them? What are we teaching them? When a sibling gets something, maybe they were on a different soccer team and their team took first place and they got a trophy and the other sibling, their team didn't. What are we teaching our children when we go out and buy them a trophy or go out and do something for them because they didn't get what the other got? What are we teaching them? We're teaching them fairness. Folks, life isn't fair. Life isn't easy, right? And in this life, there are those who make the spotlight and those who don't. And in this life, there are those who get first place and those who get last. And in this life, there are those who get first place and those who get second. And guess what? The second place isn't a loser. They worked hard at it. And guess what? If last place worked hard at it, they're not a loser either. They worked hard. That's what you focus on with your kids. Not awarding them and trying to make them feel better. Let them know. Let them know by clinging to God when you hit that financial loss that is devastating to your family. Rather than going six figures into debt on your credit cards not trusting God and they see you do it. And then they see the debt that you live in the rest of your life. What have you taught them? You've not taught them anything. But simply to depend on yourself and someone else. This was a mom who in the worst of circumstances clung to her God. And now she has a son who didn't just cleave to him. It says he departed not from following but kept his commandments. This was a mom who didn't just say, I want a good child. This is a mom who said, I want a godly son. She clung to God despite all the circumstances. And then lastly this morning, we see this. She kept her eyes on the blessings to come. Look at verse 7. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went. Can you imagine the joy in Abby's heart? Oh, no doubt there were nights of tears on the pillow, praying for God to intervene. There were nights of tears on the pillow, praying for God to turn the heart of a wicked husband. There were the days where she may have watched her children cast into the fire. And she poured her heart out to God, asking for deliverance. But friends, she never took her eyes off of the blessing of what was to be. And that was the fact that she had a godly son. And she got to see that the Lord was with him and that he prospered him wherever he went. Mom, it may be hard this morning. Mom, you may be going through a trial. Dad, you may be suffering. Dad, you may be dealing with a difficult situation with a teenage son or daughter. Don't give up. Keep your eyes on the blessings to come. And may God help us as we consider this lady, Abijah. A mother who had a very wicked husband. But she was determined And in a right way, in a biblical way, she raised a godly son. Oh, you say this world is a terrible place, folks. You can take the time to go back through chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles and see how wicked it was where Ahaz grew up. If you're a single mom this morning, if you're a mom with an absent dad this morning, listen, take the encouragement of Abijah. She did it in a wicked day. In a day where her son could have come up debauched, but she was determined and she clung to her God and she kept her eyes set on the prize. How are you this morning? Do you feel alone in life? You know what? You're not alone. Unless you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Oh yes, at that point, if you don't know Christ, if you don't have a relationship with Him, you don't know what it is to go through life with Him right beside you. Maybe your mom or dad who's tempted to think that you're alone, He's there. Maybe you've looked at your life and you said, wow, there's some things that I need to take care of in my life. Maybe as a dad or a mom, as a dad as a lawgiver and the administrator and the mom as the one who teaches philosophy and precepts. How's your display of God's grace? What do your children see when difficulty comes? What do your children see when a disagreement comes between you and your spouse? Maybe God's speaking to your heart about your display of His grace. Maybe you're tempted this morning to be discouraged because your eyes aren't on the prize. Your eyes aren't on what can be and what God can do, but they're on the circumstances. Dad, are you an Ahaz or Zechariah? Are you absent? Are you encouraging your kids to do right? Are you on the same page with your wife? See, those are all things that get in the way. But God did an amazing work in this lady's life as she clung to Him and trusted Him and obeyed Him. Listen, if you're here this morning without Christ, you can know the joys of God's presence. You can know the joys of what God can do in taking your life, one that is a crooked stick, and drawing a straight line with it. You simply need to come to Him. You need to see that you can't do it, that your sin is what keeps you from Him. And you turn to Him. Repentance of your sin, and you trust in what Christ did for you on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection. And when you give that to Him, He changes you. It's a wonderful thing. And so I encourage you this morning, in just a moment we'll have prayer, we'll have a verse of invitation, and then we'll be dismissed, and we'll go our separate ways. But I ask you this morning, look into your heart and life. Listen to the Spirit of God. If you're here without Christ this morning, I'm going to be right here down front, right here at the pew. And as we sing a verse of invitation, if you need Christ, He's dealing in your heart right now about your salvation, just come down the aisle and let me know. Shake my hand, say, I need Christ. You know what? We'll rejoice with you. You say, well, somebody, what if somebody sees me? Who cares? You'll have Christ. Life will be different. In fact, everybody that sees it will rejoice. God's dealing in your heart about these other things that we've looked at this morning. I encourage you, do business with Him. Well, that means coming and kneeling at the steps and making an altar there and doing business with him, or kneeling at your seat and pouring your heart out to him. Don't leave this morning without being obedient. And thank God for a woman like Abijah who can be an example and an encouragement to all of us. Lord, we're grateful for your word. Lord, we ask now that as we go into this time of invitation, Lord, that we not just reflect, but Lord, that we internalize and we listen to your spirit. Lord, I pray that this is an encouragement to moms and dads who may be struggling, or others who may be struggling in life right at this moment. Lord, I pray that it would be a charge to those who have stepped away and turned away from what they are as a mom or a dad. It's affecting the lives of their kids. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen those who are enwrapped in the thick of it. They may be in the midst of difficult times in their life personally, or maybe in the midst of difficult times in their lives as a family. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them and help them to see that good things can come out of difficult circumstances if we keep our eyes on you and we trust you and obey you and cling to you. Lord, use this in our lives this morning. May we respond to your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.